Welcome here again to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. Once again, welcome those interested us via internet, live streaming all over the world. Welcome. Please open your hymnals to number 221. 221. Thank you, Lord. Number 221. Sometimes the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have of giving thanks to Thee for Thy many wonderful gifts to us, and we're so thankful that we live in a country where we can still gather openly as we do here. We realize that our country has many big problems, but we still have that opportunity to meet together and to study Thy Word. We do pray for our governments in Canada, as they are wicked governments, and they despise Thee. They just haven't become brave enough yet to shut us down, but we pray that we would continue to have open opportunities to proclaim Thy Word. We thank Thee for the protection we have on our internet, that we can still broadcast across the world, and we pray that that would continue as well, that we can help people to know the truth in these days of grace. We do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the salvation of Prime Minister Netanyahu, for the Jews scattered across the world, that many would be saved, that they would know Thy peace and blessing. We continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine with Russia. Pray for the Christians there, that they'd be faithful to Thee and be able to see others getting saved. We do pray for Mr. Putin and for Mr. Zelensky, that they would be saved. And for many others, we pray that we would continue to be bold and speak the truth in love and glorify Thee. Pray for preparations for my court case, that we can get the information together that we need. We understand that we can't read people's minds and don't know what questions might be asked, but help me to be prepared, to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh me the reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. that thy will be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On over to 326. 326. More about Jesus. Number 326. Thou the prayer I make on
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea, chapter 10. Looking there at verses 7 to 15. Hosea chapter 10, verses 7 to 15. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck, I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. In Shalmon spoiled, as Shalmon spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this afternoon again and for thy word, the opportunity we have of continuing this study in the book of Hosea, a prophet who was faithful in his day in proclaiming the truth to his own people, a message that was not pleasant but was necessary. I pray today that as many Jews today are still like that foam, they have no substance, they have no foundation, they have no hope. We pray that the Christian Jews would be faithful, that they would not try to be compromised, but that they would be faithful to thee and seek to help their fellow Jews to know the truth. We do pray for the Gentile world as well, that as there are many pastors today who want to be like politicians, they want to try to please the people so they can keep their jobs. not understanding that a true pastor is called of thee and needs to trust in thee, and that his work is more than just a job. So we pray that there would be an awakening in these last days, even in my own heart, that I would be faithful to thee and honor thee and seek to help others to know the truth and to show the importance of the truth through my own life as well as through the words that I speak. Guide us, we pray, as we look into these verses, that we would honor thee and allow thee to direct us, that we would choose to agree with thee and make the right choice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Rebellion is Such an Unproductive Cause. Rebellion is such an unproductive cause. Mr. Netanyahu has been doing a good job of pointing out the problem that Israel is facing. He has gone in the past to the United Nations, he has had charts, he's had PowerPoints, and he has used graphs, and he has shown what the problem is. He has shown the nuclear developments happening in Iran. He has shown what is going on currently in Hamas, in Gaza, what is going on in Hezbollah, with Hezbollah in Lebanon. He has been making people aware of what the problem is. The problem that Mr. Netanyahu has is that he does not draw the right conclusion. He's got good intelligence showing him what's going on. He agrees with that intelligence, and he's willing to tell people what he's seeing. He's not trying to spin a line like the Americans are, or Canadians are, or other countries, but he's seeking to tell people the truth. The problem is that he does not go far enough. He does not know the true God. He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So therefore, he cannot come to the right conclusion. And so, even though he's trying hard in the flesh, he is not going to succeed. He is wiser than the U.S. leaders are. Back when Obama was the president, he claimed that the Americans had destroyed ISIS. Well, they never did. ISIS is still around today. And so these enemies are not going to go away. Netanyahu will not destroy Hamas, as he says he plans to do. He will not stop Hamas because God is not going to allow it, because Israel is not walking in the fear of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, all of those terror groups will be gone. But that's because Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, and he is righteousness, and he will rule in righteousness. So there will be no ungodly individuals entering the millennium. That will be a different time. The nation of Israel, during the time of David, as we've mentioned before, if you study his life, you find that during his lifetime, he served God, and God gave him victory, so that before he died, the Philistines did not bother to attack Israel anymore. They learned after Solomon became the king that they could attack again. They learned that they could have victories over Israel because Solomon didn't walk in the fear of God. As long as David walked in the fear of God, God gave him victory over his enemies. They could not attack, and they didn't bother to attack. They had a fear of God, but it didn't lead them to salvation. And so for us today, as well as for the nation of Israel, the key is to know the true God. If we want to have success, we need to know the true God. We can't just talk about him. We need to know him. So the first point that we have here in this passage is the emptiness of Samaria. Now, those of you that have lived near water, or you've gone to the water and spent some time there, you know that when the waves come rolling in, sometimes the sea can be quite wild, can be a lot of waves, and as the waves roll in, they create a foam. I don't know if it does that on the ocean, but it does it on a lake. I've seen that when we lived in Ontario, where I grew up. We lived close to Lake Erie, and so we often went to the lake, and we would see that when it was a powerful wind and the waves were really rolling in, they would create a foam. And as those waves rolled in and that foam was there, the foam, the wind and the waves would take that foam and kind of lift it off of the water. It was light enough, it was created by the water, the stirring of the water, it wasn't hot, you don't have to have heat to make it foam. But that foam was not attached to the water, it was not grounded. And so as the waves would crash and as the wind would blow, that foam would lift up and blow onto the shore and whatever. It had no real substance. And that's what God says here in this passage in verse 7. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. What God is saying here is that the nation of Israel, from the king on down, they had no foundation. And so the enemy, Assyria in this case, would be able to come into Samaria and take it as if there was no resistance. The armies would not be able to stop him. The king would not have the power to say, go get him, and they would go get him. It would be too late. There would be no defense. That's what God is describing here as his judgment upon Israel, Samaria being their capital, his judgment upon Israel because they had turned their backs on him. And because Israel is not like any other country, Russia doesn't know God, Ukraine doesn't know God, Poland doesn't know God, Canada doesn't know God, United States doesn't know God, but Israel is supposed to be the people of God. So they are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Just as in our world today, Christians are supposed to be the people of God. We are not a replacement for Israel. We don't believe in replacement theology, but Christians are supposed to be a light to the world. And so when Christians are not that light, then they need to be punished. The world is going to be punished as well. But God expects his children to be a light so that others can turn to God. And when that light is not shining as it should, people can't turn to God. They showed, as they were talking about the spacecraft that was up in orbit, they showed the two astronauts that, well, they're not astronauts, they're civilians, but that when they went out of that spacecraft, they were in complete darkness. They showed pictures and there was no stars shining. They were on the dark side of the moon and of the earth, and so it was complete black. There was nothing to see outside of that capsule, and there was light shining from the capsule. And so that was what illuminated the two individuals that went outside of the craft, but there was no lights, no shining from the stars or anything around them. Complete darkness. And so those people, as they did that, they went into something they'd never experienced before. And to me, I wouldn't even call it a spacewalk, because in all the pictures that they showed, they never actually left the craft. They had like a ladder going up to the manhole where you get into the craft. And they went up to the top rung of that, but they never let go of the railings. So they didn't even go outside where they were tethered or something and they were floating outside of the craft. That they never showed a picture of that anyway. So I don't know how they call it a spacewalk, but I guess that's the baby steps of a spacewalk. I don't know. The capsule was open. They were outside for the most part, but that's what they showed. But it was utter darkness around them. And that's sadly what we are seeing today when the world looks at Israel. They see darkness. They see a nation that promotes sodomy, A nation, as we mentioned this morning, that allows for the worship of Buddha. A nation that allows for the world's rock music to be celebrated in that nation. You remember in the Old Testament that God said that a witch was not allowed to live in Israel. Sodomites were not allowed to live in Israel. God hates that, and he said they were not to be in that land. And yet today, that's what's going on there. They're in open defiance of God, and so therefore, they can't have success. So when that rocket, as I mentioned this morning, from Hezbollah, or I think one came in from Yemen as well, but when that rocket was able to land on Israeli soil and the Israeli government says, we don't know how that happened, well, it happened because Israel does not have that absolute defense that it needs. Their weapons that they have, their defense weapons, are made by men. Everything that we make is fallible. It breaks down. Every one of us that owns a car, we know that. We have to take it and get it fixed sometimes. You own a house, you have to fix it. Everything that we make is fallible. It does not last. Only God is infallible. Only God is eternal. And so if we want to have success, even as Christians, as we look at our lives, if we want to be able to stand, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, we're only going to be able to do that when we have the armor of God on. When we allow that armor to slip, when we push it aside, the devil's darts are going to penetrate. And the sad reality is that every Christian at times does not have that armor on as we should. We sin. We let a dart get in every once in a while. And as Christians, we need to learn to protect ourselves better, which means that we need to humble ourselves and be sure that we're walking around with that armor on. If those two individuals that went outside of that spacecraft, well, even actually all four, because the spacecraft was void of oxygen, they were tethered, so therefore the spacecraft is making oxygen, but only getting to the people through that little hose they had in their suit. If that suit would have had a tear in it or a break in it anywhere, they would have been in trouble. And so that's the same thing for Christians. We need to have that armor on. We need to be fully suited up. And our armor is far better than what Elon Musk's crew could develop for those people on that spacecraft. But that's a picture there of what we need to have. And back in our text again, Samaria was in trouble because they had forsaken God. They had decided to align themselves with idols, and because they had done that, God withdrew his blessings from them. He allowed their king to become vulnerable. Second thing that we see is the folly of idolatry. If you look at verse 8, it says, the high places also of Avon. Now, Avon there is, as we looked at last week, is Beth Avon. That's what Avon is. It's just an abbreviation. In verse 5, you have the word Beth Avon. And Avon is an abbreviation of that. There are people here, they like to abbreviate a lot of words. Well, that's what God did here. He abbreviated Beth Avon, and he calls it Avon. And he says in verse 8, the high place is also of Avon, because remember we said last time that Beth Avon was close to Bethel, where one of the golden calves were. And so the idolatry of Bethel and Dan is what dominated the religious system of the north of Israel. And so it says that the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. When the Assyrians came in, they didn't have any respect for those false gods. They had their own false gods. They didn't need the Jews' false gods. They took the gold, But they didn't do like the Catholics have done over the years, where the Catholics will take and conquer a nation, and they will adopt some of their religious systems to be able to get the people to surrender to them and become loyal to them. And so that's the Catholic way of working. And that's what a lot of churches have done over the years too. They have slowly and surely, but surely, adopted some paganism from the world to try to get the approval of the world. Instead of being true to God and understanding that God is different than the world, he's holy, and by being holy people, able to reach into the hearts and lives of the lost and see some of them saved. But what is happening is that you have churches today that are full of lost people. They're going through the motions, and the motions aren't even according to the Bible. They're religious, but lost. So it says there in verse 8, the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. Now, as long as Israel, even Israel practicing their paganism with their idols at Bethel and Dan, as long as they were busy practicing that false religion, there was no room for the thistles to grow. When you are using something, if you have a path and you keep walking on that path, the grass and the weeds won't grow. If you have a driveway and you keep driving on that driveway, the grass and the thistles won't grow. You stop driving on it and the weeds will come, and you leave that for a while and you soon won't see where was the driveway. If you notice on a driveway that where the tracks are, where the vehicle drives, there's no grass or weeds. You look in the center of it, because nobody drives there, the grass and the weeds will grow there. So you have to cut that. But where the tracks, where the vehicle drives all the time, nothing grows. So here, what it's saying is that the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altar. Why is that? Because the altars are not being used. They're not being used. Remember when Elijah was told to go to Mount Carmel, which was in the north, in Israel, and he was told there to challenge the prophets of Baal and the people with who is the true God. And you remember that after the prophets of Baal had their half day to call upon their gods and nothing happened, and then it says that Elijah went and he repaired the altar of God that was there. So remember that before the land of Israel, the north broke away, was broken away by God from the south, it was all one country. And when it was one country, under the time of David, it had one God, the true God. So during that time, that altar that was there on Mount Carmel would have been used to worship the true God. But that altar had not been used because now they were worshiping Baal, and they didn't take that altar and turn it into an altar for Baal. They just let it deteriorate. Because it was made of stone, there was not to be any mortar on those stones. There was not to be any tool used to shape the stone so they would fit together nicely. So over time, the stones would roll apart and so on because it's not being used. Nobody's tending to it, and so it gets deteriorated. Well, that's what's happening here, even with their false altars that they have. That religion is being stopped by the Assyrians coming in. And it says, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So instead of the people turning to God in repentance, they're wanting to die. It's the same thing we read in the book of the Revelation, where the people, it says there that they cried out when God is sending judgment upon them, and they cry out and ask for the rocks to fall on them. They're not wanting to repent, even though they're seeing the power of God, and they know this is not something coming from nature. It's not some accident. They know that, but they're not willing to turn to God in repentance, the hard-heartedness of people. And so that's what's going on here in verse 8. And then it says in verse 9, it says there, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. That's going back a long time. We read about Gibeah in the days of the judges. We read about that in Judges chapter 20 and 21, I believe it is. I don't have that written down here, but it's during the time when the Levite, you remember the account, well, we can go back and look at it. The Levite had a concubine who had left him, and he went to get her. Yeah, chapter 20. Actually, chapter 19. Yeah, it starts in chapter 19. 19 and 20. And if you go to verse 1 of 19, it says there, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore, similar to Hosea's wife, Gomer. His concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. And you can read on, and you know how that father-in-law was not a God-fearing man. And every day, as the Levite wants to leave with his concubine, the father is able to convince him to stay another day. And they eat and drink, and he stays another day. And finally, he says, no, today we're leaving. He stays, he lingers too long, and they leave at about midday. So they can't get home. They don't have enough daylight to get back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so where are they going to stop? And they don't want to stop in a Gentile territory, so they go on, and they come to Gibeah, which was part of Benjamin. And in Gibeah, there were Sodomites. So this man, this stranger, this Levite and his concubine, they come into Gibeah after the sun is going down. And where are they going to stay? And so a man that is there in Gibeah says, you come and stay at my house. Don't stay out in the street here. This man knew the men of Gibeah were wicked. So he tells the man to come into his house, and he does. He goes in there, and while they're eating and drinking, the men of Gibeah come to the house, and they demand that this stranger, the man, not the woman, not the concubine, but the Levite, be given to them so that they can sodomize him. They want to abuse him. And so the man of that house and the Levite, they make an agreement with these Sodomite men of Gibeah and say, here's my concubine, take her and abuse her. A really loving husband that Levite was. So the men, they settle for that. They take her, they abuse her all night. In the morning, she drags herself to the doorsill of the house and dies there. And the Levite gets up in the morning, opens the door, and she's laying there dead, and he tells her to get up. Again, a real caring man. She's laying there all abused, and he doesn't even care whether she's breathing or not. She just says, get up, it's time to go. She doesn't get up, so he picks her up, puts her on his donkey, on his ass, and takes her home. When he gets her home, he cuts her into 12 pieces, sends the pieces out across the nation of Israel to get their attention, to shock them. And so the people, of course, they're shocked. They've never seen something like this. Somebody that would take a person, cut them in pieces, and send them across the nation. So the men gather together. What's going on here? Who did this? Well, he admits that he did it, and he tells them why. And of course, the people are very upset. How dare the people of Gibeah would do this to a woman of Israel? So they determined that they're going to go to Benjamin, the tribe, and they're going to demand that the Benjamites surrender the men that were guilty of this criminal act, this abuse of this woman, surrender them to the nation of Israel. The Benjamites said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to defend these men. The result after that was that there was a war. The nation of Israel fought against the Benjamites. They had to go out three times before God gave the nation of Israel victory over the Benjamites. And they almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin, the men of the tribe of Benjamin. So it's quite the account, but you notice there in that passage in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. That was the problem. During the time of the judges, there was no king. That means God was not their king. They didn't want him. So we come back to our text, and it says there in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. That's hundreds of years ago that God is still remembering this. And why is he still remembering it? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath the Lord removed our transgressions from us. So what's the problem here? Why is God still remembering this? Well, he's still remembering this because it was never dealt with properly. There was never a confession of sin amongst the Benjamites. There was never a confession of sin amongst the rest of the tribes and the way they settled the whole matter. So that sin was still there. And God reminds that to him. He says, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. The Benjamites that were left, those 600 men that were left, they didn't repent. Even though the men were just about wiped out of Benjamin, it didn't change their hearts. And that's the fact. War doesn't turn bad people into good people. Bringing it closer to home, jail doesn't make a criminal a saint. Jail tends to cause criminals to become more hardened in their sin. Why? Because there's no gospel given to them. Yes, the Catholics might be there, United Church might be there, but there's no gospel given to the prisoners, and so what are they thinking about in jail? They're thinking about crime. They're meeting other criminals, and they're thinking about what will we do when we get out? How are we going to carry on once we get out? And there's nothing there to give them a different approach, a different something to look at that can be life-changing. So I'm not saying we should burn down all the jails, but I'm saying that you're never going to fix the problems as long as you just incarcerate people. That's why even in a family, parents need to discipline their children. But if you're not teaching your children why they need to be disciplined, it's not just because they have disobeyed daddy and mommy, but it's because they have sinned against God. And if they're not being taught that, how can you expect the children to turn to God? They're not going to turn to God because you're not telling them they need to turn to God. So you cannot raise people in a vacuum and expect them to turn out to be God-fearing people. The only difference there is that God is merciful, and when we fail, he gives even those children the opportunity to turn to him in repentance. So that's why you can see sometimes in a family that's not God-fearing, and yet in that family, somebody gets saved. How does that happen? Because of the mercy and grace of God. That's how anybody gets saved. So going back to our text, it says there in verse 9, In Gibeah, against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. Verse 10, it is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Now, we talked about furrows before. What's a furrow for? Well, a furrow is something that is created when you're plowing the ground. And when you're plowing the ground, that furrow becomes the guide that when you make your next pass, you follow that furrow. And you keep your wheel of the plow and the tractor in that furrow. And in the horse days, the wheel, when they had the more modern horse-drawn plow, the wheel was still in that furrow. When they didn't have wheels on their plows, then the person walking behind that plow would plow in such a way that that furrow was still his guide, and he stayed a certain distance from that furrow to make the next plow pass. So the furrow was that marker, and the furrow was a rut in the ground. And so here it talks about the furrow, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. They're locked into that place. And what God is talking about here, because we have the rest of the Bible, he's talking about when the Assyrians were going to come in and take over Israel and bind the nation of Israel and turn them into slaves. They were no longer a free people. They were now bound in this rut that the Assyrians were going to cause them to go in. Verse 11. Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught. So there was a time when Ephraim knew the truth. Men like Elijah had been there. They taught them the word of God. So Ephraim is like a heifer that has been taught. Now, what is a heifer? A heifer is a young female animal, cow. So what is a young cow? Well, even pre-cow, they're called a heifer up until the first calf that they have, then they become a cow. But it's a female animal. So what is that animal like? Well, it's strong. A young calf and into that first year of calving is a strong animal. And so Ephraim was taught, and they were a strong people. And they loved to tread out the corn. But, it says, I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. So here God is talking about the entire nation of Israel, North Israel, South Judah. Israel, North, is going to be caused to ride. They're going to be under bondage of the Assyrians. Judah is still going to be allowed to plow, and we know history tells us, Bible history tells us, that Judah survived another couple hundred years after the north was taken. So they still had opportunity to govern themselves, to produce crops, to do business and so on, until they were at the point where there was no returning and God sent the Babylonians in to destroy them. So that's what God is talking about. He's talking about that here using an illustration of things that the people were well aware of, but pointing out that this is what's going to happen to you, and it is what did happen to them because of their sin. Jacob breaking up the clods, that's like when you plow a field and then you go with a set of harrows afterwards. And if you've ever watched a set of harrows as they go across the field, you have two kinds of harrows. You have the diamond tooth harrow and you have the spring tooth harrow. And either one of them, as you're dragging them across the field, they break up the lumps. You watch that harrow going across the field. If you try to lift up even that diamond tooth section of harrows, it's heavy. There's weight there. And the teeth on it are sharp. And as that's going scratching across the ground, it's breaking up the clods of ground, making the soil so that the seed can go in, and the soil can go around the seed so that it can germinate. If you have those big lumps and you plant the seed, it can't germinate because there's no soil around it. It's a big lump. It can't coat the seed with that soil which holds the moisture. So the clods have to be broken up. So that's again a picture here of how the Assyrians are going to break up the north. And it sees, if you look at verse 12, you see that. Our third point is the importance of a right choice or right choices. So you look at verse 12, it says sow. So you see here, sowing comes after the soil is prepared. First you prepare the soil for the seed, and then you sow. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. So again, we see that God does everything that is necessary for man to be able to live righteously, but man still has to choose to want to live righteously. And so in this particular case, in the context, he's talking here to Israel, the north. He's telling Israel to sow to yourselves in righteousness. Stop rebelling and start doing what's right. That's the same thing that God is saying to Israel today. And that's the same thing he's saying to the Gentile world as well. Stop your rebellion and do what's right. Reap in mercy. You see, when you sow in righteousness, as I said before already, every Christian will sin. But God is merciful to the Christian that sins, because the Christian that sins is not saying, I don't care, I'm just going to do what I want. Doesn't matter what God says, I'm going to do what I want. He may say it for a moment, but he doesn't live that way. Whereas the ungodly person says, I don't care what God says. I like my cigarette. I like my rock music. I like my women. I like whatever it is out there. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it. But with a Christian, God says, I'll have mercy. I'll forgive you when you confess your sin. He doesn't say that to the ungodly. The Catholic says, if you commit a sin, you come and confess to us and you can be forgiven of that sin, then you can go back out and commit it again. There's no forgiveness there. But the Christian that sins, 1 John 1:9, he confesses that sin to God and he's forgiven and he's restored to right fellowship. That's the picture here that God is giving of what he would do for the north if they would have turned to him, but they didn't. So it says, break up your fallow ground. Again, that's talking about the harrows that are coming across there and breaking up the lumps so that the seed of righteousness can flourish. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. See, back in the early days of the nation of Israel, God said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And God wasn't just talking about literal milk and honey. He was talking about the blessings there are in walking with him. And that's going to come back to Israel in the beginning of the millennium. But till then, they're not going to know that. That's why we had October 7 happening. That's why we have rockets still being lobbed into Israel today. That's why they're still fighting over there. That's why they cannot find peace. That's why Jews in Canada are getting more scared, because there are more and more threats against them by Hamas people, sympathizers with Hamas. In Montreal, there's a by-election happening tomorrow. The NDP candidate for that by-election, on his pamphlet that he's giving out to the people, vote for me, on that pamphlet, he has a flag of Hamas. What does that have to do with Canada? But you know why he has that? Because there's a lot of Arabs in that area and he wants their vote. So he's going to cater to a terrorist organization, and the NDP is defending him. They're not telling him to get rid of that pamphlet. They're defending him. That's where our country is. When a politician can go in out on the streets with a flag of a terrorist organization and can go out and say, vote for me, I'm on your side. Which side is that? We're in trouble. So it says here, back in verse 12, it says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. When you get a nice rain, it waters the ground. The seed can sprout. The plant can grow. And it can produce more seed. Verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness. See, Israel was busy. Lost people are busy. And Israel was busy. They were plowing, but what were they plowing? Wickedness. And what was the result? Ye have reaped iniquity. What can you expect? If you're not going to teach your children properly, if a church is not going to preach properly, if your country is not run properly, it doesn't matter what you have, if it's not proper, it's not going to get any good results. You can't expect that. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. What was Israel trusting in? Elijah was there. He taught them the truth. He told them, he showed them. God told him to do it. He called down fire from heaven, burned up the altar and everything. He killed the prophets of Baal. What did Jezebel say? I'm going to kill that man. So what did Elijah do? He ran and hid. But the people, all of the people at that time, Ahab included, Jezebel as well, they knew that God was more powerful than the false gods. They knew that. Did they turn to God? No, they didn't. So God had given them the truth, not just in Elijah, but that's one example. But he had given them the truth, but they chose not to follow it. They trusted in their way. Thou didst trust in thy way. What does God tell us to do? To turn from our wicked way and follow his way. In the multitude of thy mighty men. We talked about that this morning. We've talked about that often. We are very impressed by numbers. So who do we call our mighty men? We look at it in application to ourselves today. Who do we call our mighty men? Well, we call it the ones that have the big following. Obviously, they're the ones that are on track with God, right? They're in tune with God because look at all the people that are following them. That's what we wrongly assume. And what's the result of that? What's the benefit? What's the spiritual benefit and even the physical benefit of that? We had a mini family gathering yesterday. There were four babies at that family gathering. I think only one of the, or no, there are four babies from that family. They weren't all at the gathering, but there are four babies in that family. And only one of the sets of parents of that those babies, only one of them, from what I heard, is married. Three are not. That's what happens when a family rejects God. That's what you get. The fear of God is gone. Now we just live. Feels good to sleep with a man or with a woman. Feels good. If a baby comes, okay. If it doesn't, okay. There are ways to try to stop that, but we'll let it happen. But there's no concern. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's just, well, this is the way it is now. You know, what do? It's all good. No, it's not all good. But that's what happens when you plow with wickedness and then you reap iniquity. Verse 14, therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. Not some of them, all of them. What happened in the north? The Assyrians came in and plundered the north. Knocked down the walls, knocked down Samaria, tore apart Bethel and Dan, all of it torn down. As Shaman spoiled Beth Arbel, who's Shaman? Shaman, I should say, with an L. Shaman was an abbreviation of Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. And Beth Arbel was a city in Gilead. So, Shalmaneser, or Shalman as it's here, spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. That doesn't sound very pleasant. And what does a lost army do? They go after the weakest people. They showed a picture in Gaza recently of a young man. I can't remember what his crime was, according to Hamas, but they had him tied up, and he's laying there in the streets. And they beat him, and then there were people with their AK-47s, is it? Their rifles, anyway, they're shooting him in the legs. He can't defend himself. He's all tied up. And you can see him writhing in pain, and they're just cheating, and people are shooting, and people are standing around and cheering as this man is laying there and bleeding and suffering. That's how wicked people treat one another. That's what the Assyrians did here. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. They're cowards. They don't fight with brave men that have weapons that can defend themselves. They go after the weak ones. And they say, look at how big we are. We can teach you a lesson. Yeah, right. You can teach a person a lesson after you've got them all bound up and can't do anything to defend himself. But that's how wicked people operate. Look at our government in Canada. Look what happened when the Freedom Convoy was in Ottawa. Mr. Trudeau says, I'm not going to talk to those people. What did he do eventually? He brought out the Canadian so-called National Guard. There were planes in Gimli at that time, UN planes. And it's suspected that the soldiers that were used, dressed as armored policemen that were used, were not even Canadian. But what did they do? They got in there on horses and they trampled on people that got in their way and they pushed them with their shields and they forcibly moved them back. You remember what our prime minister said when he was running to become prime minister? He says, I like the dictatorship of China. What did China do when there was an uprising at Tiananmen Square? There were people standing in the square, but what did the Chinese military do? They came in with their tanks. What does a person, what do 100 people do against a tank? Nothing. The tank rolls over them. That's what our government did at that Freedom Convoy. Now, do I support the Freedom Convoy? No. I understand what they're doing. I agree that we are under oppression, but is that the answer? No, it's obvious it's not the answer. But is the government's approach to that right? No. But that's what happens. You use bully tactics, and that's how you, instead of telling people this is for your own good, which it wasn't, and they knew it was not, but they wanted to suppress us. And so they did whatever they needed to do to try to make an example of people. And that's why from the Coutts blockade that took place, there are four men were in prison without a trial, without being charged, but they were in prison. Finally, the trial was taken and finished now, and two of the men have been sentenced to, 6.5 years in prison. All on illegitimate grounds. In Ottawa, there's been a trial going on for some other men and women, that just wrapped up this week. We haven't heard the sentence yet, what's going to come out of it, but what are they doing with that? They're trying to drag it out as long as they can, trying to make an example of a few people to try to intimidate everybody else. Don't do this. When we tell you to do something, just fall in line. Don't resist, because this is what happens. They're scaring people, just like they did with the whole Wuhan virus. They scared people with a lie. And those who wouldn't bend, now they're going to make an example of them. They're bullies. But that's what you can expect when you're governed by wicked people. And that's what Israel was going to get. God was not going to bring in some saintly people to punish them. He was going to bring a nation just as vile as Israel, but a nation that had not been trained to know the fear of God. He was going to spank them hard. Verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. So Bethel again, where one of the calves was, this is what was going to happen. Bethel and that false religion was not going to be able to protect them. It was going to leave them open and vulnerable because there is no, what help is there in an idol? It's made by man. Who made those two calves? People did. They set them up there. So how can you expect something that you have made that's all of a sudden going to be there to help you? I could go outside and I could holler at my truck all I want. It's not going to move one inch because it's dead. Until I put the key in the ignition, and if it has a good battery, it'll start if I turn the key. But it's still just going to sit there and make noise. I've got to get in there and put it into gear before it's going to move. It's a dead object that has to be maneuvered by me or somebody else. And so for me to go out there and worship that thing would be the utter foolishness. But that's what it is when people worship idols. They're worshiping something that they have made, and they think that that thing is going to protect them. And God says, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, when do we go to bed? We usually go to bed at night. When we get up in the morning, we're fresher than we are at night, right? After you've worked hard all day, you're tired. You're ready to go to sleep. When you get up in the morning, if you've had a good rest, you're ready to go at it. It's a new day. You're ready to go at it. What does God say? In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. In the time of strength, that's talking about Hosea. Not Hosea, but Hosea was the king at that time. And in a morning, in a very quick time, in a morning, not even all day, just in a morning, going to be destroyed. So God, for many years, sent prophets and warned the people, turn back, turn back, turn away from your sin, turn back. They didn't listen. Generation after generation, no, we know what's better. We've got it all figured out. We're going to do it. It'll work. It'll work. It'll work. God says, time's up. Ah, but come on, you're not fair. You got to give us a little more time. No, time's up. You've had more than enough time. You don't want to listen. Now you're going to experience it. I told you this is what's going to happen. Now you're going to experience it. It's no longer going to be just words. Now you're going to feel it. And again, for us, by application, it's much wiser, for those of you that are children, it's much wiser for you to listen to your parents before they have to spank you. Rather than once they come and say, okay, now you're going to get a spanking, and then you let the tears start rolling, oh, I won't do it, I won't do it again, I'm done, I'm sorry. No, that's too late. You've got to listen while the opportunity is there to listen, so that you don't have to face that spanking. But our government says, oh, but that's cruel, that's assault when you spank a young child. No, God says that's the right thing to do. Who knows better, God or a wicked government? God does. Our society is proving that their system does not work. There's a 17-year-old boy, I believe in Florida, if I remember right. He was suspected of shooting his father a couple of years ago, killing him. Now this past weekend, he took his mother, he had a disagreement with her. He's 17 years old, keep that in mind, 17 years old, had a disagreement with his mother. They're over at the grandmother's house. He takes his mother by the hair, drags her into the house, pulls out a kitchen knife, jabs it through her throat, kills her. So what does the news say? Well, he had mental problems. So he's probably going to get off with next to nothing for killing two people. See, that's what happens when there's no reins, there's nothing holding back, when people are, when there's too much bleeding for wicked people instead of justice. That's what happens. And we're seeing that more and more in our country, North America. And God shows us that here. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to sit back and scratch our heads and wonder, why is this happening? We know it, why it's happening. When you don't rein in the wickedness that is bound in the child's heart, when that's not reined in, it continues to fester. Not every child is going to grow up and do that, but they do all kinds of things. And they learn that when they're not reined in as children. I was talking to a parent about a child that has a really vivid imagination. And there's nothing wrong with an imagination. It has its place. But that's the point. It has its place. And when that imagination is not reined in, that child's just allowed to spend too much time on imagining things instead of living in the real world, it just becomes a real prison to them. They don't understand it. They don't see it. But they can't function properly because they've been allowed to develop that imagination far too much. And they're heading for danger. It has to be reined in. But you have to have some smarts up here. Not just know your math, snap, 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 but you have to have some spiritual insight to be able to see that. Otherwise you say, oh, my child, he's got such a good, who knows what God's going to do with him when he gets old. He's got such a vivid imagination. Yeah, that's good. Go ahead. Make your false religion. But be careful. Be careful. God gives us his word to help us to see. Again, God told us in the New Testament, these things are written for our learning. If we don't want to learn, we can expect to reap the whirlwind, just like Hosea said in chapter 7, I believe it was, or chapter 8, where he talks about reaping the whirlwind. We can get that too. Or we can learn and we can understand that God has a way and his way works. Whether it's a young person, whether it's an older person, God's way works. And Israel does not need to be suffering today as they are. If they would take and read this book and they would look at what God is saying here, they would not need to be where they are right now. But because there are too many people, like I said this morning, friends of Israel, encouraging people to gather on the Lord's Day, instead of gathering to study the Word of God, they're gathering to sympathize with wickedness that happened last October. Is that going to help the nation of Israel? No, it's not going to help them. But when we choose that path, we can reap the whirlwind. So, I'm not here to try to whitewash sin. I know that there are great blessings that God has in store for those who walk with him. They're there. We can have them. But we need to know him and we need to follow him. So if you're listening today and you're not saved, you may be wishing that you heard some jokes or something today. Well, you can go elsewhere and find that. I'm here to help you. And so it's important, if you're listening and you're not saved, it's important for you to stop and think a little bit and let God show you where you're headed, what path you're on, and where that path is taking you. And the Bible says the broad way has many people on it, and it leads to destruction. That's what God says. So, you want to listen to him, or you want to keep imagining that it's all going to work out good? Where's John Lennon today? He wrote that song, Imagine. Where's he today? Dead. Shot. In torment. In hell. So stop imagining and take the truth and believe what God says and know his peace. And for those of us that are saved, let's be careful that we don't become bleeding hearts. Let's look at God's word. Let's believe what God says. Let's make sure we are living right, first of all, and then let's seek to help others by giving them the truth so they can know God's peace in these days of grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this passage of Scripture. The warnings that were given to the nation of Israel, they could see what was going on. They knew what the problem was, but they rejected it, didn't want to listen, and they have been suffering for a long time. I pray, Father, that there'd be many Jews that would take thy word and take it seriously. They would believe in thee, know thy peace and blessing, and then seek to help others to know thy peace and blessing as well. Pray for our Gentile world as well, that we too would take thy word seriously and understand that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. It's not complicated. I pray that thou help us to choose the right way, that we could know thy peace and blessing, and we could help others to know where to turn and how they could have a blessed life. May thy will be accomplished, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.